Church is not where you are for an hour each week, but rather it's what you are every day of the week. I want you to take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter number 9. If you don't have a Bible, please grab the pew Bible in front of you. Don't trust what I say. You're not here to just listen to me. We want to hear what God's Word says and see it. And so I would encourage you to grab the Bible there in front of you or take your own Bible. Go to Matthew chapter 9. If you're using the pew Bible, it's page 999 in your pew Bible. That'll take you to our chapter that we're studying today, Matthew chapter number 9. There was a group in Jesus' day that forgot what they said there about how that it's what you are every day of the week. And that group that forgot that was a group called the Pharisees. They didn't get that. They were a very religious group. The Pharisees were very, very religious. But let me tell y'all something. People who are religious but are not truly walking with God can be some of the nastiest people you have ever met in your life. All right? Some of you have been burned by religious people in the past, and maybe you've come to church and it's like, I haven't been for years because I got burned. And I get it. I understand it. Because religious people that aren't walking with Christ can flat out be mean, nasty, and cold-hearted. In Jesus' day, that religious group that was that way were called the Pharisees, and they were really important. They were really worried about important things, real important things, like what kind of seat they were going to have in the synagogue, how pots were washed, how often people washed their hands, how impressive their clothes were, to other people. Jesus, on the other hand, he wasn't concerned about any of the Pharisees' traditions. Jesus taught that there is a harvest of needy people out there that we need to reach. Jesus taught that there are hurting people, that there are people that are lost and they need direction. And Jesus was far too concerned with those people to get distracted with all the issues and all the in-house things that the Pharisees, we get caught up in. And churches do that. Churches, Christians do that. They get so caught up in in-house matters. They get so absorbed and consumed with themselves and that we tend to lose focus, kind of like the Pharisees, and we end up missing the harvest of people that really need help. It's kind of like the farmer last week. I told you, can you imagine a farmer being so preoccupied in his house that he's painting the inside of his house and he's moving the furniture around, he's laying down flooring, and meanwhile his crops are in the field and they're rotting out there in the fields. And he is so preoccupied in his house that he neglects the harvest. And of course, a farmer would never do that. That'd be pretty stupid. But yet, there are churches that do that. They get so absorbed with their religious rules and all their religious things that they forget there's a harvest of people out there that God wants us to reach with the good news of Jesus Christ. And church, we here at Crossroads, we cannot afford to let that happen. We cannot afford to miss the harvest. And we began to look at this chapter, Matthew 9, last week, and we saw all the different people groups and people that Jesus reached out to. He reached out to all these different kinds of people. You remember the guy who was the paralytic? And remember how desperate they were to get him to Jesus? They actually opened up part of the roof and they dropped the guy down, in his cot. People are desperate. We learned last week as we studied this chapter, we saw that Jesus was eating dinner. He was eating supper with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners. These people were like pigs in society then. People could not stand them. But yet Jesus is sitting there eating supper with them, conversing with them, talking to them, answering their questions, trying to reach out to them. People are sick. Jesus said, you know what? That's why I'm here. He said, I didn't come for the healthy. He said, those that are sick need a doctor. He said, that's who I came for. People are desperate. People are sick. We saw last week as we were working our way through this chapter, people are spiritually dead on the inside. People are dead on the inside. They're going through the motions of life, but they're dead on the inside. And we saw last week how that Jesus raised a girl up to life that was dead. But I want to give you a fourth reason why we don't need to miss the harvest as we work our way through the chapter. And here it is. Number four in your handout is that people are blind also. People are blind. People are blind. I want you to go to Matthew 9, go to our text, and we're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week. Jesus has just raised this girl from the dead, but now we're going to move on to verse 27. Look at it with me, verse 27. It says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, That no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country." Christ does for these guys what nobody else had ever been able to do. He opened their blind eyes. But you know, church, there's more than one form of blindness, though. For example, Jesus told that group, the Pharisees, the religious crowd, that were really wicked in their hearts, he said, "Thou fools and blind." He told them that four times. He told them four times they were blind. Now, these people could see the pulpit. They could see that stool. They could see the microphone. They could see the music stand and the keyboard. But he called them blind. What did he mean? He meant that they were spiritually blind to spiritual truth. They didn't get it. They couldn't see it. There's more than one form of blindness. People can be blind to things. For example, I was telling the early service today that my youngest son likes to play this game called Frisbee Golf. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but there are several courses in town. We have one 2 minutes from our house, Reed Canal Park. And we'll go there, and sometimes when I get off work, he'll say, "Dad, let's go play Frisbee Golf." So I'll go, and we'll play Frisbee Golf. And these are not normal Frisbees that are kind of light. These are heavy. They're kind of weighty. And when you chuck those things, man, they go a country mile. Let me tell you, you let them babies go, they go so far you can't even hardly see where they land many times. And so we'll go to play Frisbee Golf, and we're on the starting line there, and we're throwing those things, and there will be people in the park walking their dog right across the Frisbee Golf course. And they are oblivious. They are blind to the danger that they are in. Because let me tell you something, when Caleb, my son, throws one, he's got a pretty good idea where he wants it to go, and it goes there. When I throw a Frisbee disc, you flip a coin because you don't know where it's going, all right? And so these people are wandering through here, oblivious to the danger that they are in. Wouldn't that look great in the morning paper? Pastor Dan from Crossroads murders somebody on the Frisbee golf course, you know, just, you know, and they're down. And it could happen, man. Those things, like I said, they go fast and they're hard, and they can put you down, man. Let me tell you. These people are walking across the course with their kids and with their dogs and animals. They have no clue of the inherent danger. Let me ask you a question. Do you think there are people that are blind to the spiritual danger that they're in? Just like those people that are just oblivious walking across the Frisbee golf course, there are people that are oblivious to the spiritual danger that they're in. I mean, they don't get it at all. In fact, in your handout, it says the number one strategy of Satan is to keep people blind to Jesus. That is the number one strategy of Jesus, of Satan, is to keep people blind. Go to your handout, 2 Corinthians 4:4 on the front of your handout. It says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Let's stop. That is not a typo. When you see that little G, that's not a reference to God Almighty. That's why it's not capitalized in your Bible. That is a reference to the God of this world system, the evil world system that you read about in the paper, you see it on the news. Satan's called the God of this world system that we live in right now, and that's why he's a false God. That's why it's a little G. That's a reference to the devil. And it says, "In whom the God of this world," Satan, what's his chief occupation? He, notice, "in whom the God of this world hath," and I want you to underline that next word. What is it? Come on, a little bit louder. What is it, church? Blinded. And now, what is he blinding? The minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the, notice, the glorious gospel, the good news of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Look at the next verse, Ephesians 4:18 in your handout. This is a description of lost people. And it says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the, what's the issue here? Because of the what, church? Blindness. Not, notice, it didn't say blindness of their eyes. They can see physically. Where's the blindness at? It's their heart, their thoughts, their will. It's a blindness of their heart, see, their inner man. Hey, that's where the church comes in. That's where the church comes in. You see, we know where the light is to be found. It's found in Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. The light's not found in religion. The light is not found in religious rules and requirements. I want you to know there is only one person in that book that's said to be the light of the world, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the light. And Jesus Christ is the answer. What kind of church are we if we let people stumble around in darkness when we've got the light? I mean, imagine being in this auditorium at night with all the lights off. It is a spooky, spooky place. I have been here many times at night with all the lights out. You do not want to be in here. You cannot see the hand in front of your face. And imagine you are in here and you are walking around in the dark trying to find your way out. You're groping around. You're running into pews. You're tripping over these stairs. You're bruised. You're bleeding. And then you find out, I'm over there at the lights the whole time. Just laughing. You say, man, that would be pretty bad, Pastor Dan. Well, you know what? We as a church, we have the light of Jesus Christ. We can't keep it to ourselves and let people stumble around in darkness. Our mission is to shine the light of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about me getting up on Sunday morning and preaching for an hour. No, I'm talking about we need to shine the light where it's needed. This isn't where the light needs to shine. There's more spiritual light in here than you'll probably encounter all week long. There are a lot of dedicated believers in here that know the Lord. They've got the light of Christ in them. And there's a ton of spiritual light in here this morning. This isn't where the light needs to shine. The light needs to shine, it says in your handout, where there's darkness. The light needs to shine where there's darkness and where there's souls in darkness. The church is the people. We're his body. And our mission is to leave these four walls and shine for Christ in all the different places that we go. You're going to go places that I won't go this week. I promise you, if you go to the mall, you'll be someplace I won't be. If you go to Walmart, you'll be someplace I won't be. All right? There are certain places I just know I'm not going to go. And you may be there. So you got to shine your light because I'm not going to be there to shine mine. Your workplace, I may never, ever go to your workplace, but you go there every day. So you got to let your light shine. Some people say, oh, my workplace is just so dark and it's so evil. Wonderful. You say, what do you mean wonderful? That's not good. No, that is good. Because you know what? The darker it is, guess what? The more noticeable even the tiniest of lights. So you got an opportunity, man. The darker it gets, the more you can shine. I like what that video said. It said the church is not a building. It's not an address. And it's not a location. The church is something mobile and on the move. That's the idea, see? We are to carry on the mission that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. In Acts 26, let me show it to you real quick. This is the mission. You ready? He says, rise, Paul. Stand up on your feet, Jesus said. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a, what's the next word, church? Witness. He said, you're going to be a witness both of those things which you have seen and those things which will appear unto thee. Well, we know that Christ did, and then Paul revealed those things to us that Christ gave him. Now it's our mission. Now it's our job. Paul's not here anymore. What was his mission? Look at the next verse. It says, notice the very first thing Jesus says that's part of Paul's mission is he says, you are going to go out, you're going to take the things I've taught you, Paul, and notice, what is he going to use them for? To open their eyes. And notice, he's going to open their eyes and turn them from, say it with me, darkness to light. Let's not miss the harvest. Churches that have lost their heart for evangelism are living out their final chapter. That was a quote I read. I thought, man, that's good. Churches that have lost their heart for evangelism. Evangelism just means the lost, people that need the Lord. Churches that have lost their heart for people, he said, they're living out their final chapter. We can't let that happen. We can't miss the harvest. Why? People are blind. They need light. We have the light. Let's let it shine. Number five,
it's the fifth thing in your hand. This is part two. So number five, people are not only blind, they're bound.
People are bound. Let's go back to our text. Let's continue working our way through the chapter. Look at Matthew 9:32. Matthew 9:32. Look at it with me. And it says, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. Dumb means he couldn't talk, right? Well, now all of a sudden, Jesus cast out the devil and he speaks. And it says, the multitudes marveled, saying it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, remember, this is the religious group, you know, they're always missing the harvest. He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Of course, they didn't know what they were talking about, right? And so here's this guy, cannot speak. Why? He had a devil. You say, well, what does that mean? It means that he was in bondage to Satan. How did he get that way? I don't know. I don't know. We don't know the history. All we know is that the devil's real. The Bible says to not give place to the devil, because if you give place to the devil, you can end up getting yourself bound. The Bible says that that's what he's all about. Satan is about binding people. Christ is about freedom. But Satan wants to bind people. This guy is so bound with Satan, he has given so much place to the devil, he has lost the ability to even speak. And Jesus Christ comes. This guy needs help outside of himself. Jesus Christ loves him. Jesus Christ sets him free. And it goes right along with what we just read. Bring back up Acts 26:18, if we could go to that one. And notice it says, Paul, you're going to open their eyes. You're going to turn them from darkness to light. This is our mission right here. This is what we're to be carrying on. This is our great commission right here. And he says, you're going to open their eyes. You're going to turn them from darkness to light. And then, oh, this is good. He says, you're going to turn them from the power of what? Satan unto who? God. Aren't you glad God is still setting people free? Amen. Still setting people free that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Say, you don't know what I've done, Pastor Dan. I don't know. I don't need to know. I just know Jesus died to set you free. He died to set you free. And you don't have to confess it to me. You don't have to tell your sins to a man. Let me tell you something. Just tell Jesus, because Jesus will set you free. He'll loose you, just like he did this man in the text. But again, how does it happen? How are people set free from the bondage of Satan? Go to verse 32, and I want you to look back there again. Verse 32. Everybody say the first four words with me. You ready? Let's say them together. First four words of verse 32. As they went out. One more time. As they went out. Bingo. There it is. You say, what are you talking about? Jesus went out where the sick people were. He ministered to the needy on their own turf. And in your handout, it says, this is God's plan for the church. J. Wilbur Chapman, famous evangelist, made this observation. He said there were 40 people that had the same disease, suffering from the same disease. 40 people in the Bible. He said they were all healed by Jesus. He said of that number, 34 were either brought to Jesus by friends or he was taken to that person. He said in only 6 out of 40 cases did the sufferers find their way to Jesus without assistance. Each of us will rub shoulders with people this week that are in spiritual bondage, and they may never come to church until they get saved. You say, why not? There's a problem with their want to. You say, what do you mean? They don't want to come to church. They want to go to the beach. They want to go to the mall. They want to, you know, to hang out at the house. They want to sleep in. They want to go to the restaurant. They don't want to go to church. Before I got saved, I didn't want to go to church. Before I knew the Lord, I wasn't interested. I didn't want to go to church. And man, I tell you what, the Lord saved me, redeemed me. He's changed my life. And guess what? He changed my want to. And after I got saved and came to know the Lord, I wanted to go to church. I wanted to go. I couldn't wait to get to church. I'm like, when's the next service? It was all new to me, you know. I'm like, when do we do this again? Well, tonight, I'll be there. You know, when do we do this again? Wednesday night, I'll be there. He changed my want to. I wanted to go to church. And there are people you know and I know, they don't want to come. So what did Jesus do? He met them on their turf. It's our responsibility to go out, be a witness for Christ where they're at. You know, show them Christ and share with them Christ right where they are. That's God's plan for the church. Look at your handout, 1 Thessalonians 1:8. Got a great cross-reference there. It says, he's writing to the church, local church at Thessalonica, and he says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." You know what Paul's saying? He's saying we don't need to come there and we don't need to preach because you guys got it handled. You guys are on top of it. You guys are spreading the gospel everywhere and we don't need to come and say anything. You guys got it covered. Can you imagine that there's talk, you know, and I'm just thinking of this because it's kind of the most obvious guy, Billy Graham, doing the City Crusades and all that, or his son, Franklin Graham, and they're like, yeah, you know what, Franklin Graham or Billy Graham, they're thinking about coming to Daytona and do a crusade to preach the gospel, to get the gospel out in Daytona, and a bunch of people tell Billy Graham, say, you don't need to go to Daytona, man, there's a church down there, they already got it covered, their name's Crossroads. And you don't need to speak anything in Daytona. They got it covered. That's what Paul's saying right there. Saying we don't need to come and say anything. You guys got it covered. You guys are spreading the gospel everywhere you're going. That's God's plan for the church. You know, when we were watching that video earlier, I don't know if you noticed, it said the church, it said, don't think of the church as something to be built or planted. He said, think of the church as something that is deployed. Something deployed. Almost every person in the Bible that had their life changed by the gospel, it was because somebody took the gospel out to them. Whether it was Jesus and the 12 taking the good news of the kingdom out to the nation of Israel when he walked the earth, or whether it was later the Apostle Paul taking the gospel of grace out to the Gentile nations, it was the same principle in that they went out to them. You know, Jesus made the comment. He said, go ye therefore. He didn't say to sit and wait for them to come to you. Did you notice in our text, Jesus didn't instruct the disciples to pray for the harvest of lost people to come to them. He said, no, you pray for laborers to go forth into his harvest field. Sometimes we may pray, Lord, and this is okay. If you're praying this, at least you're praying. You say, Lord, I pray that you'll bring lost souls to church this Sunday, and I pray for them to be saved. And that's okay. But I'll tell you something that will embrace even more of the heart of Christ is when you begin praying like this, Lord, give me somebody to witness to this week about you. And give me somebody that I can lead to you this week. That's really what the church is all about. What we're doing here is great and it's important. We're worshiping, we're encouraging, we're exhorting each other, we're learning the Bible, we're being inspired and encouraged to live out our faith. This is important, but evangelism takes place outside these four walls. We go out and we say, Lord, use me in someone's life this week. Use me to be an influence for you to somebody. You know, and even if I can't necessarily lead them to you, at least use me, God, to get them thinking about you. At least use me to create a hunger and a thirst in them to know more. What a biblical prayer that is. You know, when we talk about this thing of people being bound and not wanting to go to church, I was there. I know exactly how that is. But, you know, it's kind of like this. Get this illustration. You ready? You got a neighbor that you've been talking to. And you've been planting seeds. Now the day has come when you're going to have your neighbor over to your house. You've been praying they'll come to your house. You're going to feed them, and you're going to really lay out the good news of Christ to them. Tell them about Jesus, what he did for them. and hope that they get saved. And then they don't show up, and you're concerned. You've been praying they'll come. And then all of a sudden you get a phone call, you pick up the phone, and it's your neighbor. And your neighbor says, listen, I'm at my house, and I can't come over to your house because I have fallen, and I am stuck in between my bed and my nightstand, and I can't get out. And so, you know, I'm bound here. I'm stuck. And then you respond back and you say, well, you know what? I've been praying that you'd come to my house, and I'm just going to keep on praying. And when you finally come over here, I'm going to feed you, and I'm going to tell you about Jesus, and I'm just going to keep praying you'll come. And there's silence on the other end of the phone. And then all of a sudden they say, I don't think you're listening. I'm bound. I'm stuck. I can't come over to your house. Why don't you come to my house and loose me and help get me unstuck? Now let me apply that. Your neighbor, your coworker, people you know in your life at school, they are stuck many times in spiritual bondage. They can't make the first move to you. They won't. They're stuck. They're not going to probably make the first move to come to church. They need you to go to them where they are. Help them get unstuck from Satan, so to speak. Tell them about Jesus. You can lead them to Christ right where they are. And you know, you may be here today and you're like, that's me. I'm in bondage. I'm bound. Pastor Dan, I'm bound. Maybe it's because of an addiction. Maybe it's because of depression. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's just you're in bondage to bad choices that you've made, and you're like, I'm bound. I want to give you the greatest news that you could ever be given, and that is Jesus Christ can set you free. Is there anyone in here that can give testimony to that? Say amen, huh? He can set you free. He really can. He can set you free. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It may have been you came here today on your own, or maybe someone's been planting seeds and invited you here. Maybe you're new to Crossroads, and you're like, that's me. Maybe you're blind. Maybe you're bound, and you're like, I need to be set free. I need to be my eyes to be open. Christ can do that for you today. Today. The last thing is this. We don't want to miss the harvest because, number six, people are lost. When you write that in, I want you to go to Matthew 9, and let's look at verse 36. Matthew 9, 36. It says, but when he saw the multitude of people, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted, and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So many times people lack any type of spiritual direction in their life. Some of you know exactly what that's like. I do. There was a time when I had no spiritual direction in my life at all. Somebody cared enough to help me. But you know, so many people think they know the way. I did. They think they know the way when in reality they're heading down a dead end street. They're heading off a cliff, but they think they know the way. When you know about Jesus Christ, of course, you know he's the good shepherd, and he gives your life direction, he gives your life purpose, he gives your life meaning. He's the great shepherd that gives us eternal life in heaven. He gives us hope beyond this earth. But the idea of Scripture is that we as sheep, we leave this building and we look to our shepherd to give us daily direction so that we can be a witness and so that we can show other people this good shepherd, because people are lost. People are lost. They're oblivious. They've lost their way in life. They don't know what direction to go. They're told this by one person. They're told this by another. And they need some truth to base their life on. They're lost. As I said last week, there is no problem with the harvest. There's no problem with the harvest. I mean, there are people in Daytona Beach all over this city. There are people that you and I meet every single day of our life. They're desperate, like the guy they let down with the ropes through the roof. There are people that are sick, like those people Jesus had supper with. There are people that are blind, like those two blind men. There are people that are dead, like that girl in our text. They're alive physically, but they're dead on the inside. There are people that are bound, like the dumb man that couldn't speak because Satan had him in bondage. There are people that are lost like this multitude. Jesus said they've got no shepherd to guide them. There's no problem with the harvest. There are people all over Daytona in this condition. And people that are in that condition may never come to church on their own. They're lost, they're blind, they're dead, they're bound. They don't see the need. They simply aren't motivated to spend their day off in church. They have to be reached right where they are. Now, you understand, it may begin with you taking one of our invitations here that we've got at the doors, that we got them on the table. Last week, I know many of these were taken, and you've been inviting people. And that's great, because that's where it may start. It may start with you giving somebody an invitation to church and saying, hey, I go to Crossroads there in Daytona, and man, I'd love to have you come to church with me. I go to the 11, we got three services. I go to the 11:15. But if you'd rather go to another one, I'll meet you there at that one. But I want you to come to church with me. And that's where it may start. Then that may open up a door for them to open up to you. You may end up getting to talk to them about the Lord, about your faith in Christ, about your story. And then all of a sudden, guess what? Now all of a sudden, God, Jesus, and church are on their radar. Whereas before you talked to him, he may not have even been on the radar. I mean, they weren't even... There are people that will get up this morning, never think about God one time. They'll never think about church one time today. By you talking to them and giving them an invitation, at least now they're forced to have to think about it. Now all of a sudden, they're thinking about God. They're thinking about how grandma took them to church when they were a kid, but they haven't been in years. They're thinking about maybe there is something after death that they need to know about. And they need to make sure they have that life after death. They're afraid to die. Maybe they're sick and they're thinking about that. Now all of a sudden, you've put God on their radar. You've put church, you've put Jesus on their radar. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. The harvest is there. But in your handout, it says it's outside these four walls. The harvest is out there, folks. It's not in here. Jesus just said, I need laborers. I need people who work the fields, people sharing Christ with people. There's a harvest to reach. Will you be a witness for Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him? How many of you know Christ? How many of you feel confident that if you died today, that you would go to heaven? You feel that, yes, I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Don't answer out loud, but I want you to answer in your mind, yeah, I know, or no, I don't know. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want you to know something today. Listen, he will welcome you into his family. You say, well, man, a lot of that stuff you said today describes me. I had somebody tell me that in the hospitality room today after the service before this, and they're like, man, everything you said, that was me. And that may be you. You're like lost, blind, bound. Pastor Dan, that's me. And Pastor Dan, I think I need Jesus. Awesome. Guess what? He's here. Amen, church? And we can show you from the Bible today how you can know him. We can show you from the Bible how you can know Christ today. Christian, there's a harvest outside these four walls. God can use you to be part of somebody else's story. To where one day they're saved, they know the Lord, and they're like, yeah, you know, and they put your name in there. He began inviting me to church, or she began talking to me about the Lord, and that's what started it. Before you know it, I ended up trusting the Lord, and now I'm saved, and you're part of somebody else's story. That's what Monica sang about. That ought to be our prayer. Lord, help me to be part of somebody else's story. Lord, lead me to someone this week. This hope in me, she sung, was not meant to be contained inside. I got to give it away. Give it away.